I would like to read today from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, first 6 verses. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. These are the 6 verses I desire to read before our prayer. Let us take a moment and kneel down before the Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and grace today. We praise Thee, Lord, for Thy perfection and Thy guidance during the morning meeting. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for giving Thy children the eyes that see the difference between the pollution of the world and the purity of Thy Word. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for giving Thy people a heart to seek Thy ways and a soul desiring Thy goodness and Thy grace, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray as we read these words in the chapter 13 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, that our hearts and minds be open to the message of the Gospel, that we may understand, O Heavenly Father, the need to retain that brotherly love that Thou hast revealed to us in Christ Jesus and the Holy Apostles. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, as we read the Gospels, we see that the Apostles have been involved in a continual strife to come close to the example of our Blessed Redeemer, our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, and we pray that Thou grant us the same desire, the same zeal, the same direction. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us not to have the love of Eli the priest that loved his children more than Thy laws and Thy commandments. Gracious Lord, we pray that Thou help us not to have his light-minded opinion about Hannah, for he thought that she was one of the corrupted women, and yet Thou hast made her a godly soul. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that Thou keep us from making ourselves self-imposed judges and teachers without understanding. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, teach us true, sincere, and faithful brotherly love. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we confess to thee when we love someone, when someone is convenient and pleasant to us, that we are weak and we would like to ascribe to that person the qualities that just not are not there. And when someone is not according to our liking, it's easy for us to judge, to condemn, and to see the bad things that are just not there. O gracious Lord, almighty God, give us grace and power to search our own heart, to open our mind to thine enlightenment, Lord. Keep us from evil, we pray. Guide us in the ways of thy righteousness, thy holiness, thy goodness and thy mercy, thy justice and thy redemption. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us to keep ourselves busy in thy assignments, in doing thy will from the heart. Gracious Lord, almighty God, thou alone hast all the knowledge and perfect understanding. All our needs are known unto thee. Give us grace and power to use all thy provisions, all thy blessings, all thy gifts, to serve thee, to reverence thee, to honor thee, to worship thee, almighty Creator, our only Savior. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with the Spirit of Christ and make us meek and humble, that we may receive thy exaltation. Make us meek and humble so much that we refuse participation in the filth of the world, deception of the enemy. And thou, O Heavenly Father, lift us up and exalt us above the corruption of the world and the judgment that is coming upon our enemy and his slaves. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us in our conversation, in our intentions, our desires, our striving. May our life be a continuous labor in the Spirit of Christ and also resting in Christ's Spirit, knowing, O Heavenly Father, that all our battles, all our difficulties are just for a time, and that all those who battle on thy side have secured the victory. For thou, O Heavenly Father, art victorious, and Christ, thy Son, our blessed Redeemer, is triumphant even in the great suffering and grief that he endured. Gracious Lord, almighty God, we pray that thou deliver us from our doubts and fears, anxieties, that thou give us grace and power to trust in thee and to rely on thy promises, and for all the difficulties and for every battle, Lord, thou grant us the whole armor of faith. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, be thou our helper. May our strength be from thee, and thy help our reliance. Lord God, we pray that thou bless thy word, that thou proclaim thy gospel. We pray, O Father, glorify thy Son. Exalt thy mighty and majestic name, O Lord. Defeat the enemy. Destroy the forces of evil, Lord. Defeat the powers of darkness. Deliver the souls thou hast redeemed. Manifest the power of thy Spirit, O Lord, granting us victory over sin and death, Satan and the world, new life in Christ, in peace of thy forgiveness and thy loving fatherly care, in joy of thy salvation. O gracious Lord, almighty God, in the great assembly of the worshippers before the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king, only three men stood up and against the great lie. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou grant us that awareness and that understanding, that the three of thine are the majority, and the masses, blinded by sin, shackled by fear, are dead in trespasses. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, keep us from evil, we pray. Keep us from idolatry. Keep us from idleness. Keep us from aimlessness. Give us grace and power to remain in thy grace, to rely on thy power, to do thy will from the heart, that you may rejoice in thy salvation, though these are sad times. Though the evil is raging through the world and consequences of human corruption of human mind is corrupting human bodies. Give us grace and power, Lord, to use our time and efforts to worship thee and to proclaim the glories and the salvation that thou hast revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. After them, verse 29 in chapter 12, comes the verse number 1 in chapter 13. No surprise, that's how the numbers have been arranged, but what I meant to say, there is a relationship, there is a connection. Our God is a consuming fire. And this wonderful and glorious truth the enemy will try to use and has been trying ever since it has been given to the mankind. The enemy is trying to use that to confuse us and to make us judges of one another, continually trying to secure the purity and holiness in the others, because our God is a consuming fire. And so we become our brother's keepers in a wrong way. Instead of encouragement, instead of loving admonition, we are turned aside into judging one another and condemning one another. Instead of brotherly love, egotistic politics. Instead of brotherly fellowship, selfish separations. Brotherly love is a sincere concern. Brotherly love is understanding, encouragement. Brotherly love is continuous prayers for one another. Brotherly love includes patience and forgiveness. And with all of that, I have mentioned only a tiny portion of brotherly love. I think altogether brotherly love is an echo of the love of Christ in the hearts of brothers. Just as a mirror that is clean and bright is reflecting the light of sunshine, so brotherly love is a reflection of the love of God in the hearts of Christians. And then next to brotherly love comes the hospitality. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. All the believers are strangers. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. When we are Christ's, we are foreigners to the world. They don't understand our language. Just as we did not understand the language of God's people when we were in the world. I have a real concern for those who believe that they always were believers. Even as far as they can remember, they were never against the will of the Lord. That's their belief, their understanding of themselves. I feel that those that cannot remember their conversion actually don't have conversion. They might be converted to their parents or to those that were bringing them up. But in order to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think there had to be a time of conversion. Change of understanding. Realization that without true repentance, there is no victory over the world of sin and iniquity. I know that the Lord can do miracles, and I believe in the birth of John the Baptist. I also believe in the upbringing of Samuel the prophet. I know that God can do miracles. I know that there are few and very rare exceptions, and that most of us professing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, We have our struggles, our battles, and hopefully we have His victory in us. Hospitality is next to the brotherly love. Brotherly love is the product of the love of God, the love of Christ, the fruit of Christian love. Be not forgetful, we read here, or maybe negligent, to entertain strangers. It sounds like not only give them most necessary food and some kind of a shelter, but to offer them the best you can bring forth. And here, as a possible reward for entertaining strangers, God's pilgrims, His messengers, His heralds, His servants, His ministers, His children. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares as a possible reward of entertaining strangers, travelers. Now, it's true that when Lot spotted two people, two travelers in the main street of Sodom, Lot had no idea that they were angels. He also had no idea that they have come to save him, to save his family. And I was thinking from time to time about the numbers that the Lord who sent the angels, He could have sent one angel, just one. One angel can take by hand numberless people, because the angels have as many hands as necessary to do the job. Not necessarily hands of bones and skin and some meat in between, but the power, the strength to perform what God has commanded them to do. When the same two angels restrained the mob in front of the main door of Lot's house, they didn't need a hand, not even a finger, to touch each one of those wild, mad sinners. A flash of light was sufficient to stop them for a moment, to blind them for a time. And yet, the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen. That no one will listen to Lot. Who's going to listen to a man who says that Sodom is going to be destroyed and he comfortably lives in it? And the same thing as if we would revel in sin and world and then tell our neighbors the world is going to be destroyed because of sins. Who would believe us? Our testimony wouldn't be a testimony, it would be a blame on the calling of God. And the Lord knew that no one was going to leave Sodom, and that one angel would take Lot by hand and his wife by hand and pull them out. And the other angel would take one of Lot's daughters in each hand and pull them out. Two angels, four hands, four people to drag out of the place of imminent ruins, destruction. They were unaware. They had no idea, Lot and his family, that these two foreigners were angels of God, angels of salvation and angels of destruction. They were here to destroy five cities, but because of Lot, four cities only. The fifth one will continue. Just to prove to Lot and to us today that the salvation of God is not in less sin, but in separation from sin. Lot went to Zoar. He begged, he pled with the angels, "Let me go there. It's not as far as the mountain. I cannot reach the mountain, that's too far. I can flee to Zoar. It's close enough." And everyone who tries to flee to something that is close to the place of destruction does not understand how awful and dreadful is the destruction, and has no idea how wonderful and safe is a real salvation. Lot was going to learn some of that. He realized that he is not safe in Zoar. What was his fear? I don't know. He didn't tell us. Lot hardly told us anything. His manners, his behavior revealed that his fear was partial, his zeal was very partial, his understanding was always deficient. What a pitiful, righteous man. He reminds me of the believers and the churches that are always striving for one thing, to retain the level of faithfulness of their forefathers. Let us just keep what we have received. That's self-condemnation. They reveal that they have not received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the traditions of their fathers. And they try to keep themselves as faithful as their father and mother, grandfather and grandmother, their uncles and aunts. Our church, even the way they say that, shows hidden idolatry. And they are not successful in that. Oh, their number is pretty good, but they are not successful in retaining the traditional level of, quote, faithfulness and godliness, unquote. They are always losing. And they are following the world in a distance. They are as far from the world as Zoar was from Sodom. That's my impression. That's my observation. I might be wrong, but the Word of God is never wrong. It's true. It's reliable. Now, if Lot was not aware that he entertained angels, he prepared a feast for them. He was rejoicing to see some righteous people, godly people, Because that's something that his soul is hungry for. Unfortunately, he regarded the hunger of his flesh much more than the hunger of his soul. Now, why is that mentioned here, and how is that reflecting upon our calling today to entertain God's travelers? What eye has not seen, nor the ear has heard, more than the best, the most glorious things that ever came to human mind, has God prepared for those who remain faithful. So entertaining that has great reward. Entertaining God's people here in this world is a calling with a great reward. The next thing we see here, remember that them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Now, the whole world is in bonds, but I think these are bonds of a different kind. In the time of greater persecution than today, I mean greater because it was organized, and it was perpetuated by the government and the laws and lawlessness of the places and in the times where the early believers lived. There were many prisoners, and the believers that were not prisoners were helping those in prison. And I think it was a wonderful testimony. And I think that some prisoners got converted seeing that loving brotherly care of those that are not blood related. Seeing a care and kindness that is not based on blood and flesh, but rather Christian love. Also, in those times, there were many slaves in bonds. Slaves whose life was often miserable and rarely comfortable, if ever. Slaves that were treated as animals or some material things, possessions of their owners. And Christians were not called to make revolution from outside with the weapon, man-made, but they were called to be part of a transformation that comes from inside, from a converted heart, a heart that heard and received the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, those that were not slaves were called to remember the slaves. We are in the flesh. We know how easy it is to get weary, to get tired of helping those that always need help. And yet, that seemed to be the calling of the disciples of Christ. Keep helping. Not just for the sake of help, but for the sake of a testimony gospel outreach. The name of Christ goes ahead. And the deeds of Christians follow. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being in their own body. Another commandment that we cannot fulfill. No, we just cannot. If I'm not in bonds, I can never remember one that is in bonds so much as if I was in bonds. It just doesn't happen. And if somebody is in adversities, one day, 1 month, 1 year, 1 decade, I cannot remember those that are in adversities as if I was in adversities all that time. And yet, that is the commandment. Very similar in its nature to the commandment of our Lord. Love your God, love your neighbor. With all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. Hiya. There is a song in this black book that says, how far I am from thy image. So, by observing, by striving to be faithful, the Lord is keeping us from destructive, self-destructive way of pride. He makes us mindful, aware of the fact that we have not fulfilled all of His will. That what I'm doing is only a tiny portion of what I owe to Him. Now there is the other side. When there is pure brotherly love, love and understanding, love and loving kindness, love and patience, mutual concern and help, and so on. If enemy tried and tried and tried again to destroy that and was not successful, he'll try the other side. Love and impurity. Freedom to filth. Love of Christ to be mixed with the lust of the flesh. Oh, that's possible even more when there is no Christian love. To replace the love of Christ with the lust of the flesh. It seemed to me that in the chapter 5, epistle to the Corinthians, first epistle, we find something like that. They were looking down on one another. They had fractions, schisms, all kind of bad things. And yet, they had so much love that when one was involved in incest, they just smiled at it. But the word of God had an impact on them. And when the word of God was plainly declared among themselves, from that epistle of Paul the Apostle, there was great weeping. It seemed that at that point in time, the truth broke open before their eyes. Something they didn't want to see, they had to face. So they cried, they repented, they turned to the Lord. And that's wonderful. That's glorious. So here, right after brotherly love, hospitality, brotherly kindness, loving concern, we find in the verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. As a contrast to that, the whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. How is marriage honorable? And how is the marriage bed undefiled? The Lord has made man and the Lord has made a woman. And therefore, the man will forsake his own father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They will not become a monster with multiple flesh, but one flesh. One man and one woman. And the marriage bed is undefiled if it's not used before marriage. It's so simple. I remember once, way back, we were traveling with our children, and we stopped to look for a room in a motel. And one of us, tired of traveling, sat on the bed, and the other one told to the motel clerk that we would like a different bed because we have small children, different bedroom. And the clerk replied, I will give you a different bedroom, but just because one of you sat on this bed, I have to change everything. All of the bedding, it's not clean. The bed is clean only when from the laundry, the bedding, the blankets, everything is brought and placed in a neat fashion on the bed, and nobody may touch it other than the people working there. I was amazed because I just didn't think that much about that, and because that clerk was right. An undefiled bed is a clean bed, untouched, unused. Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He did that in Sodom. He did that in Gomorrah. He did that in Adma, in Seboim. He did that later in Zoar. He's going to do it in the whole world. None shall escape. There is only one way of escaping, and that is through Christ Jesus, the Savior, who started his preaching by the words, "Repent and believe the gospel." Then, after the warning against immorality, we have another one, covetousness. See, all these are idols. All these are demons. Idols that are demonizing those who worship them. So many people, I think millions upon millions of people today, are worshipping the idol of immorality, impurity. I don't know how many worship the idol of covetousness. We read here that our conversation, our way of living, our style of living, be without covetousness. And then he says, be content with such things as ye have. For he, God, has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to put this together. If we are to be content with such things as we have, does that mean no more hard labor? No more striving for better income? Take it easy? What does that mean? Does that mean that a parent, a father can say, well, my children don't have fresh fruits and vegetables, but at least they have that dry bread every day? Would that be sufficient? Is this a godly father? What is the Lord teaching us here? I think it's first of all righteousness, justice, godliness. It's not giving up hard labor, fleeing the battle of existence and progress. No. I think this is teaching us to be fair and honest in our dealings. And also, not to be torn with fears and anxieties. The Lord will take care of us if we trust in Him, if we obey Him. I know He will, and yet I justify my fears, because the Lord also allowed so many of His people to suffer, and I fear suffering. I know I should not, and yet I know I do. One of the believers from a country that is far below the so-called standard of living in this country asked me once, how can a believer be faithful living in the conditions that you live? You have such an abundance of everything. He thought it's much easier to be faithful, to be godly in a poor country where they are urged every day to spend time in prayers, seeking from the Lord help to endure another day. When we had an opportunity, I answered to that question, and I said, in the rich countries, the wealthy countries, the influential countries, the people are just as poor as the people in these poor countries. And the Christians, the faithful disciples of the Lord, in the poor countries and feeble economies, are just as wealthy, just as wealthy, just as blessed as the disciples in the rich countries. For all over the world is one battle, one enemy, and one Lord and Savior. The Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That we may freely, boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Say to whom? To ourselves. So that we may think that way. That we may convince our mind not to fear. But I will acknowledge, confess the truth. I remember how many times the Lord has delivered me. How many times He helped. And each time, when the new threat appears, I fear again. Perhaps some of you that listen to these words, to hear these words, will be surprised. Well, thank God for you. I'm glad that there are some people that do not fear. Perhaps I don't see it that much because I do fear. But the Word of God said, fear not. Trust in the Lord. But here we say, here we read, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. What does that mean? It doesn't say what policy shall do unto me, or what shortages will do unto me, or what high prices for gasoline will do unto me. What man shall do unto me. I wonder what is meant by these words. Perhaps one can think, if I am not as courageous as the other people, somebody is going to take advantage of me. Somebody is going to rob me. Somebody is going to take what belongs to me. And if anyone thinks like that, I think he or she is right. Yes, somebody will. And if we want to be sure that no one takes advantage of us, we may not deal with anyone. No business whatsoever. Even then, somebody will steal, somebody will rob. It was not that long ago when I left my car in front of the house for just a couple hours and I didn't lock the car and somebody stole away the whole set of Bible reading discs. Over $100 cost. I hope and pray it would be helpful to them. I wish they would listen to that until their heart changes. Not for the purpose of returning my discs back to me, but gaining a value that is much greater than the material value of the package. I think that these words might have a wider, broader meaning, that nothing can happen without the will of the Lord. The Lord said to His disciples, And if we are his disciples, that includes us. He told them that in the world they will have tribulation. But then he said, not even a hair from off your head can fall down without the will of my Father. Such a perfect care of his children the Father has promised. Not only promised, he has performed. What is my problem then? Why do I fear? Well, I don't trust my Father. It's not something new. It's not only since my conversion. I was born, even raised with that. I remember crossing the river in a small boat, held by the hand of my mother. I didn't trust her. I feared. Oh, how I feared. It was terrifying for me to see that the edge of the boat is only a couple inches above the water. I remember we were crossing a bridge, and deep down underneath, a big river is moving. I felt like everything is moving and I'm losing ground. I'm going to fall down any moment. And I don't remember, was it my dad or my mom? I think my mom was there, holding my hand very firmly. I still feared. It was frightening. Later on, I grew up and I was crossing that bridge without even thinking much. And I was swimming in the same river without any real fear. And once, it almost cost me my life, not only mine, but my younger brothers too. So, what are we supposed to do? I shall not fear, or I'll surrender myself in prayer to the Lord. Maybe that's my solution. I will fear because I'm weak. But in prayer, I will rely on the Lord and will not be controlled by that fear. Somebody said that a snake will open its jaw wide and the glittering eyes will scare a frog to hide itself right in the mouth of the snake. I have never seen that. Some people said that they did. And I think it's possible. The intention of our enemy is to paralyze our godly senses by godless fear, and to push us in the wrong direction. Fear not, follow the Lord. That's what I think this word is teaching us to do. Then, if I can boldly say, freely say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, the life is going to be much easier. Not only much easier, that's the only way possible. If we are constantly in fear, our health is going to crack. It won't endure. So, the Lord is telling us to trust in Him. There will be fear, But there will be faith that is stronger and greater than fear. Remember when we read what was done by faith in chapter 11? Says that in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A few verses down, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Well, that king was a fearful king, and he was threatening. And the Lord did not send Moses for an armed confrontation, rather just to be like a prophet. The only weapon that Moses had given to him by God to battle against Pharaoh was not spear, not sword, or any other weapon, but the word of God. If he did not fear the wrath of the king, why didn't Moses say to the children of Israel, doesn't matter what the king says, pack up your things and let's go? No, he couldn't have said that, because God didn't say that. So what does that mean, not to fear? That means obeying the word of God. And even though in my flesh I fear, in my soul I will glorify God. He will glorify His Son in me. Yes, the battle can be difficult, and we know